Turn in your Bible today to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these that have gathered here on this day. I pray, God, Lord, that us sharing this report, Lord, would help to open our eyes to what's happening in the world. And I pray today, God, that you would engage us in what you're doing. We honor you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that one of the things that we need to do is continually remind ourselves of the greatness of our salvation. Thank you, David, for the songs that you chose today. The greatness of God. How great is our God? Aren't you glad you serve a great God? I'm so glad that he's wonderful and marvelous and almighty, and there's none like him. And I'm glad for what he's done in my life. I want to tell you, after all these years, I'm still excited about serving the Lord. I'm still excited about the vibrancy of life. God's been speaking to me, and I really wrestled a little bit this morning, but after being in Nancy's class and being in the worship, I really believe that this is the word of the Lord that God's put in my heart for this church today. But I also want to tell you that God's been talking to me about that he's not only the resurrection, he's the life. And sometimes we just think about coming back to life, but he's for the living. We are to be new creations. You know, a lot of people say, I'm a new creation. I'm just not sure how new they are. I think they were a new creation, but I'm not sure they're still new anymore. And so God wants to continue to bring life into us. And that's the life that comes through the salvation of Jesus Christ. But we've received something far greater than the old covenant, our prophets, our angels, through the Son of God. The Bible says that we are the children of the Most High God. How good is that? I'm a child of the King. I am royalty. Hallelujah. And I believe that we need to recognize that and walk in that. But I want to tell you what I struggle with today is as most of us live our lives, I have a feeling that we neglect. We neglect. Now, not reject. There's a difference between rejection and neglect. Rejection means that you just don't respond, that you don't believe in it, that you don't think about it, that you don't like it, that you don't want it, and you put it aside. But neglect is different. Neglect means to ignore or disregard, not to attend to leave undone. The Bible says in the scripture that we read, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Can I just tell you that after 37 years of ministry, I've discovered that most of us don't have a problem with doing the wrong thing. We've kind of got the right thing going. I mean, we know how to do the right thing. At least we know how to do the right thing when people are looking at us. We know how to do what is expected of us. But the truth is most of us don't have a problem with doing the wrong thing. The truth is most of us don't do anything. Let me say over here to this side. Most of us don't do anything. So it's not, we don't have a problem with doing the wrong thing when you don't do anything. It's the safe place. It's the place that there's no response, that there's no discouragement, that there's no fear involved because we just don't do anything. We've seen it all, heard it all, experienced it all. But I want to tell you that neglect brings ruin. The second law of thermodynamics says that anything left to itself will decay into its most basic composition. If you leave something to itself, it will go back to the place that it originated from. It will be destroyed. It will come to ruin. The only thing that I know that actually grows without some type of cultivation is weeds. I try very hard to, my dad, by the way, who passed away last October, my dad was 96 years old. And just a side note, just to tell you that when he died, that he and my mom had been married for 70 and a half years. How about that? My dad was a born gardener. He could take a dried up piece of land and produce something. I, on the other hand, can take an oasis and destroy it. I do not have a green thumb. I tried to grow a garden. Every time I would go into the house and come back, there were weeds. And finally, I determined that the weeds were more powerful than I. And so I took my lawnmower and mowed it all. And now I have no garden. But I also have no weeds. The fact of the matter is that seems to be the only thing that grows without cultivation. Can I tell you that today we are not so guilty of major sin as we are the sin of omission? The Bible says in James 4:17, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. I don't know why that's not really propagated as much as it used to be. Today, as we talked about in Sunday school, we have a tendency to be critical of anybody that's doing anything. You know, if we even if it's wrong, I've said this in this church many times, I think God would be impressed if he just saw some movement from some of us. I think he'd just say, whoa, they moved, hallelujah. You know, I mean, even if it's the wrong way, I mean, just for some type of movement. But the reality is that it's not the sin of commission, it's the sin of omission. It's knowing that we're supposed, you know, I've had counseling for years, and when people come for counseling, I find out that most people actually know what they're supposed to do. If I ask them, what do you think? Well, they tell me. I say, well, why are you here? Why don't you just do it? Well, what they come to you for is they don't want to do what they know is right, and they're trying to find a loophole to get out of it. The truth is the issue for most of us is we know what to do, we just don't want to do it. There's no new sermons. I mean, the fact is Pete and I can, you know, Pete stands up here and preaches, and different one teaches, and I come every year and preach, but there's no new sermons under the sun. I mean, years ago, I thought I'd found this great revelation, and I was so excited, and then I found a book where Charles Spurgeon had preached this in the 1800s. I'm thinking, how did he get my message? You know, the truth is that the Word has been around. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun. The question is what are you going to do with what God has given you? Years ago, I went to a big preacher's convention. It was one of those that before I pastored the church, I was in a traveling ministry like I am now, and I was in a denomination. And so this was a denominational preacher's meeting. And I'm going to be honest with you and tell you that I did not go there for the great preaching. I went there to find some pastors who would have moi come preach at their church. And so I was sitting on the back row with my little business cards ready, and I was waiting for the meeting to get over so that I could pass out my little cards and say, you know, I'm open for meetings. Would you like to have me come and preach? And all of a sudden, the preacher up there is preaching about sin. And I'm thinking, he's confused. This is a preacher's convention. You know, he's got his notes mixed up. He thinks he's at the revival of next week, you know, and he's messed up. And he's preaching about sin. And I said, God, I can't believe he's preaching about sin. And the Holy Spirit said to me, he's talking to you. I'm like, me? You know, God, I haven't done anything wrong. And the Holy Spirit immediately said to me, you haven't done anything at all. I hate these conversations. I hate talking to the Holy Spirit when I know that he's right. And I'm like, well, God, you know, I've been busy. That's a great excuse, isn't it? I've been on the road. And all of a sudden, I realized that the Holy Spirit's spotlight was on me about what I wasn't doing for the kingdom. Well, about that time, the preacher was doing what preachers do. He was giving the altar call. He was, come on down if you've got sin in your life. And I was thinking, God, this is a preacher's meeting. I'm an evangelist. If I go down, I'll be ruined in this state. And again, the Holy Spirit said to me, do you care what they think or do you care what I think? Oh. I said, I care what you think. He said, well, then go down. I said, oh, God. It's going to, you know. I said, okay. Now, I wish I could just tell you that I just stepped out there and strolled to the front, but I didn't quite do that. I kind of got me a fix on something at the front, and I closed my eyes, and I walked down the aisle hoping that if I couldn't see them, maybe they couldn't see me. And I got down to the front of the church, and I repented, because that's what you do. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. By the way, that's not written to the heathen. That's written to us. So we play spiritual games with God. We act like everything's okay when, in fact, everything's not okay. And I repented. I said, God, forgive me. Because the truth was, when the Holy Spirit revealed this to me, I realized that I hadn't been reading my Bible. I hadn't been praying. I hadn't been witnessing. I hadn't been doing what I knew God wanted me to do. It wasn't about the legalism, Nancy. It wasn't about the letter of the law. It was about pleasing Him. It wasn't about reading 3 chapters a day. It wasn't about going to church so many times a week. It was just about the fact that I knew that I was not living in the relationship with God. I had the sin of omission. I repented. I said, thank you, Lord, and I felt clean inside. Then I couldn't help it. I thought, God, I'm probably the only person at the altar. But just in case, I'd like to just see if any other preachers came. And so I opened up my eyes and I looked, and the whole altar was filled with preachers repenting. I said, thank you, Jesus. The truth is that sometimes we know what to do, but we don't want to do it. We have knowledge without application. The Bible says in James 1:21, it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I want to ask you, do we allow the word of God to actually change us, or do we give mental assent to the truth without allowing it to affect us? There seems to be a fact today that many people who seem to be sincere in their Christian faith do almost nothing with it. Oh, they're sincere. They love God. But the question is, are we doers of the word? Are we following after what God has put into our heart? Influence will take place as we live out our Christian experience. It doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter. I was thinking, Nancy, this is a great opportunity to tell this story. I was so thrilled. I felt like the Sunday school lesson, like I said, and the worship service, that I love it when God puts a plan together without coordinating all the people. He just has something to say. But I'll never forget when I was in high school that you have to realize, younger folks, this was 40 years ago. And, oh, I hate to say that. And it was right at a time when some of the restaurants were just serving Coca-Cola and soft drinks and stuff in pitchers. They only used to serve beer in pitchers, and they started serving soft drinks in pitchers. And I was at this restaurant, and we had a pitcher of a drink. It wasn't beer, but somebody saw me there and criticized me and created all kinds of grief for me because I was sitting in a restaurant talking to people where they thought that I was drinking a pitcher of beer, which was not a good thing in their mind. So the reality was, is it created all kinds of tension. But the truth is that night the people that I was talking to made a decision to serve Jesus Christ as Lord of their life. So sometimes you got all this tension going, and the fact is that sometimes we don't know the influence that we have, but it comes through living out our life in Jesus Christ. It's not about sitting all up here in church every Sunday. It's about getting out there in the real world, doing real stuff with real people, and getting involved in their life and helping them to see the love of God and letting them realize that we're people just like them who are endeavoring to serve the Lord. Truth can work in two ways. Either stimulate the hearer to action as adrenaline, or serve as a serum which inoculates the hearer against action. Listen to this statement. Truth heard time and time again and not acted upon may prove more dangerous than truth not heard at all. I'm going to say that one more time. Truth heard time and time again and not acted upon may prove more dangerous than truth not heard at all. The Bible says in Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now that scripture has been hard to understand for a lot of people, but literally what it means is take your salvation to its ultimate conclusion. It's, you know, a lot of people use it as a cop-out for doing something wrong, and they say, well, I'm just working out my own salvation. Well, that's not what it means. This isn't like you've got a personal salvation that's different than the rest of us. His salvation is for all of us. When it says work out your own salvation, it means work it out to the conclusion that God has for it in your life. The truth means, the Bible says that he that began a good work in you will bring it to completion. How many of you understand that when you got saved, that was not supposed to be the last event in your life? Let me set over here to this side. How many of you understand that when you got saved, that was not supposed to be the last event in your life? See, a lot of people talk about, well, I got saved. Yay! What have you done since then? What have you done with your salvation? Have you brought your salvation to the conclusion of what God has for you in it? Have you brought it to a place of completion? Have you brought it to a place of strength? Have you brought it? Salvation is a seed that is in you that helps you. See, salvation is not just turning away from hell. A lot of folks think that if you get saved, it's just fire insurance. You're not going to hell. Good. But salvation is turning toward the kingdom. Salvation is becoming everything that God wants you to be and doing what he calls you to do. I believe that God expects that. So many times we start out well, but we allow the zeal of our first love to slip away from us. The Bible says in Ephesians, our Revelation, that to the church of Ephesus, that you've left your first love. Some of the saddest words in Scripture are said of Samson and Judges. It says that he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And in Judges 16:20, it says that he did not know when the Spirit had left him. Can I just say to you that I feel like sometimes I'm not sure if we know that the Spirit has left us? That we don't know that somehow or another that the fire and the zeal of God... There's people that I meet all the time that once were on fire for God and they wanted to serve God and they were doing things for God, but then life crept in. They began to do great things. But I want to tell you today, I don't want to begin to do great things. I want to be a finisher. I want to live out my faith for the rest of my life. Sorry, I got a little excited. I want you to hear me. I don't want to be satisfied with what I did. I want to continue to be a doer. I want to continue to serve the Lord. I want to continue to let the fire of God burn through my life. I'm not getting ready for retirement. I'm not trying to pick my places and say, what can I do less? I'm trying to figure out what I can do more. I'm trying to figure out how I can be more involved in the kingdom of God. I got an 8-year-old. You know, I didn't have an excuse a few years ago. I got an 8-year-old. You know, any of you that's got anywhere from a 5 to 8-year-old, you understand this. I mean, he is filled with life. He never stops. He rises at 5:30, ready to go. I'm not ready to go at 5:30. I'm not ready to go at 8:30. But he is. And I could use that as an excuse, but I refuse to let it be an excuse. We're going to find a way to serve the Lord. We're going to find a way to do what God has called us to do. The worst part of everything is that we begin to pretend. We act like everything is okay, but in fact, we're rotten inside. Moses was a mighty man of God, but the scripture implied that he wore a veil to keep the people from knowing that the glory was fading so that they would still follow his leadership. Just think about that. Here's Moses, the man of God, but he He put on this veil because he didn't want them to know that the glory was fading from him. We cannot play games with God. We can't have righteousness without godliness. The Pharisees were good men, obedient to the letter of the law, but they had a wrong heart attitude. The Pharisees stood up and thanked God that they were not like other men. But other men thank God and still do that they're not like the Pharisees. Mahatma Gandhi once had a great quote that said, "We would all be Christians if it were not for the Christians." Isn't that a sad state? He said after reading the Word of God, he knew the Word of God cover to cover. He said, based on the teachings, there's nothing like it, but based on what I see in Christians, I don't want it. What a sad commentary. If we publicly serve God but neglect family responsibilities or demand virtues from others but can't clean up our own thought life, if we can't help people close to us but are willing to help those that we can't see, then we might be a veil wearer. The glory may be departing, but we don't want anybody else to know it. If you're not careful, you can deceive yourself. That's a terrible thought. The fact is a lot of other people know that we're deceived, but we don't know that we're deceived. Today, as I was praying about this service, I want to just say, God wants us to press into His fullness. There's a place in God that most of us have not touched. In the Old Testament, the glory of God moved in so strong that they could not stand in the presence of the Lord. I hope that with what I've shared today, I want to just say to you, I'm hungry for God. I want you to know as a church, I thank you for your financial giving to me. I thank you for praying for me. I thank you for the relationships that I have. I love being in a church where I know Fred and Lisa and Jim and Joyce and Jason and Renee. And a lot of times I go to churches where I don't know people. But you, I know, a lot of you, we've hung out together and we've worked together and we've played together and we've ministered together and we've seen people come to Jesus together. I'm thankful for that. But I want to tell you, if we're not careful, we can get to a place where we become a veil wearer, where the glory is leaving, but we don't want everybody else to know it. We've lost our joy. We've lost our fire. You say, "Ron, do we all have to be like you?" No, but you got to be something. You can't just go along, get along, roll with the flow. It don't work. Everybody doesn't have to be as excited as I am. I tend to be animated. And you can talk to anybody that does know me. I'm not just this way when I preach. I'm pretty much this way all the time. This is what you see is what you get. So I don't pretend. I don't try to play preacher thing and get up here. How can we go if we neglect so great a salvation? It's not that we reject. It's not that we turn aside. It's just that we just don't do anything with it. We just let it go. We just ease along and we think if we've sung a song or if we've done something or we've helped a little some way, or sometimes we even feel like if we've put a few dollars in the plate that somehow or another that makes everything all right. It doesn't make everything all right. God's looking for you to take what He's put in you to make it its very best. Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? I don't want you to be satisfied with what you used to have, might have had, thought you had one time. I want you to have something fresh. I want you to have something in you that says, "I will serve the Lord. I will do what God wants me to do." Let's stand together, would you? Thank you for giving me. I always take a few extra minutes. That's the privilege of being a guest speaker. Plus, Pete's not here. He can't get on to me after. And none of you are going to tell him, because you're my friends. I hope you hear my heart, guys. There's no condemnation in me. If you feel it, it's not for me. I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm trying to call you up to something. I want to call you to another level. I don't want to condemn you. I want to energize you. I want you to say, hey, I don't want to just be where I've been and do what I've done. I'm going to say something in favor of Jim and Joyce, not just because I'm staying at their house and it'll get me an extra piece of pie. But one of the things I love about Jim and Joyce, over the years, a couple of years ago, they signed up and went and did a business seminar. They felt so inadequate. They said all the time, man, we can't do this, but they did it. They did it for God, and they did it for me because I needed help. They just stepped up to the plate, and they did it. And God honored it, and God blessed it. I don't want to let age or kids or time or money keep me from the purposes of God. People tell me all the time, well, Ron, I can't afford to go on a mission trip. I'm going to tell you, that's baloney. I've taken thousands of people on mission trips, and every time somebody actually says, I will go, God provides. All the time. I mean, I could rattle off hundreds of stories to you and tell you, God provides. When you make an effort, God will meet you in that effort. I believe that some of you here today need to press into God. I believe that some of you here have become complacent. Now, I'm not going to name you. You're glad for that. And I'm not going to embarrass you. But I'm going to tell you, you need to press in to God. You need to press in to the presence, to His purpose, to His power, to the anointing. You need to say, God, I want more of You. I want everything that You have, God. I'm not satisfied with status quo. So here's what I want to do today. I was really praying about this because, again, and I don't want to embarrass any of you, because I'm telling you, sometimes there's a prophetic edge that flows, especially when you're preaching like this. And some of you I can look at and know that God has nailed you. But it's God nailing you, not me nailing you. It's not me trying to get some satisfaction. And I don't get extra points for a certain amount of people that come to the altar. It's not like that. I don't get a little written statement at the end of the week that says 87 people responded. It doesn't help me any. All that helps me, Fred, is when the Lord says, you did what I asked you to do. And that's what I'm trying to do. So here's what I want to do, just in 2 minutes of time. I want everybody that's here just to close your eyes for just a moment and just to lift up your hands toward heaven. And I want you to say to Him what is ever in your heart. Not doesn't matter what everybody else is thinking or saying around you. I just want you to say, Lord, something, I want more of You. I need You. I don't want to play games. I want to press into You. God, give me more fire. Give me more grace. Give me more mercy. Give me more love. Lord, restore to me the joy of Your salvation. God, help me, Lord, not to neglect so great a salvation. God, I don't want to be in that group, Lord, that has been given so much but done so little with it.